Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith. And we trust a lady who has perhaps earned that title more than her forefather Henry VIII did in writing against Luther in his day. Head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith, fount of justice, the world's sweetheart, sovereign of the most noble order of the Garter, sovereign of the imperial order of the Crown of India, Seigneur of the Swans. Those are just some of the titles of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. And they are impressive titles. If you put them all together and added all the others, you would have some sense of her dignity and her majesty. But read with me, please, from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Where in verse 6 we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Not the defender of the faith, but the author and finisher of faith. And these are just a few of his matchless names and titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those names and titles are declared by the prophet Isaiah against a particularly gloomy backdrop, with the Assyrians pressing in during the reign of a king of David's line called Ahaz, a faithless and a godless man. And here is God's answer to everything. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name," this is why we can speak in this way, "his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is a planner of infinite wisdom. He is the Wonderful Counselor. A wonder of a counselor, a counselor of divine insight. He is Mighty God, a ruler of limitless power. He is Everlasting Father, showing care of abiding tenderness. And he is the Prince of Peace, bringing prosperity of enduring sweetness. And before very long, there will be someone else in our realm who sits on the coronation throne of Edward the Confessor and is declared, probably, a king by the grace of God. But these titles are fixed, final, and enduring. They will never pass on. And the character of the kingdom of such a king is set forth in such a way that it puts to shade every other kingdom in this world. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So I want this morning to point you to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ And when our heads and our eyes and our hearts are full of the splendour and the glory of an extended monarchy, when we are celebrating a reign of 70 years in this fallen world, I want us to think of a greater king and his greater kingdom. The advance of his kingdom is set before us here in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, even those of us who are a little younger will have seen how the Commonwealth has shrunk over our lifetimes. Some of you who are older will remember the pomp and circumstance of Queen Elizabeth's coronation and how it felt as if the wealth of the Isles were still flowing in to her feet. But one after another, some of the nations of the world have decided that they do not want this outmoded way of government, and they have declared their independence. Devolution continues to nibble at the edges of the empire, so that even the declaration that she is, by the grace of God, the Queen of Great Britain and Northern Ireland may, in days to come, have a certain hollow ring to it. Her influence seems to diminish. And while in herself, I think many of us would say that the Queen who presently sits on the throne would have been worthy of a better legacy than the one that she will receive in that sense, we have a King who sits on the throne who always marches on. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In Psalm 72, which is one of those distinctively royal psalms, we have the opening words, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." These are the marks, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. And picking up that later language of judgment and justice. In Daniel and chapter 2, you have that beautiful declaration. We've looked at it fairly recently, where the statue was set up and smashed down by the stone that was cut out without hands. And the stone struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, broke them in pieces. The clay, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What did that dream mean? In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Can you imagine a day when no one even knew that there was such a person as Queen Elizabeth II? If the Lord tarries, that day will come. How many of the Roman Caesar's names can you remember? Well, you sit under the preaching of God's word, so you can nail a few, can't you? There's Augustus, and there was Nero, and we all know Julius. Any of the others? But the kings of the Anglo-Saxons. Maybe I'm wrong. My wife would be able to correct me. Can every American tell me the names of all the presidents of America? What about the czars of Russia? What about the emperors of China? It's all coming to nothing. And if enough time passes, all those names and all those thrones and all those crowns will come down to the dust. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. And the kingdom of Christ is still advancing. Of the increase of his government and peace, the prosperity that comes under the reign of him who is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The gospel is preached, and the kingdom comes in the hearts of men and women who, convinced of their sin and their need of such a king to save them as this, bow the knee to him, trusting him to deliver them from sin and death and hell. And presidents and prime ministers and dictators and tyrants and kings and emperors cannot halt this kingdom. Let's remember as well, they can't advance it. Some of them have tried to, and many of them have done more harm than good. But not all the great and the good in this world are the ones who build this kingdom, and neither can they tear it down. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. My friends, the kingdom of this king has been advancing since it was established, and the evidence is in this building this morning. Because if you are trusting in this Jesus, then you have come into his kingdom. You are under his government. You are enjoying his shalom, his peace, his prosperity, the favor of this God upon you in salvation. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Other kingdoms and empires, eventually they will shrink and fall, but not this. Then consider the throne of his kingdom. Queen Elizabeth herself descends from a reasonably ancient dynasty, at least in terms of modern history. We call her the Queen of the House of Windsor. That was changed, some of you will know, during the Second World War, so it sounded less German, because she was originally the House of Saxe-Coburg and Gotha, and that wasn't a great sounding title for Her Majesty or His Majesty at that time, during a time when you are fighting against the Nazis. That house is itself descended from another long German strain, the House of Wettin. It is an illustrious succession in the world's terms, and people love to be able to trace back their lines. Perhaps some of you have got that itch to know who was your forefathers and your forefathers' forefathers, and so back into history. Our king can trace his line. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. A promise, you see, was made to the house of David. And that promise was made long before the days of Isaiah. And it's the climax then that Isaiah sees of the promise that was made to David that is recorded for us in 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And again, it's worth us hearing afresh these wonderful words when David was saying, I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to establish a temple for him. The Lord God said to his servant David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He, not you, David, not some paltry temple, if I can speak in that way. He shall build a house for my name, a spiritual temple, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And Isaiah talks about that in a day when there's a pathetic man called Ahaz on the throne of David. Yes, he's the seed of David. Yes, he's descended from a great king, but he is not that kind of man. What then does Isaiah speak of? Of whom does he refer? Who is the child who is yet to be born? Who is the son who is to be given, who will take the government upon his shoulder, who will build the house in which God will dwell by his Spirit? Whose name is Wonderful Counselor? Who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? And who, being all of those things, sits upon the throne of David, reigns over his kingdom? Where will you find God coming in David's line? Where do you find such a king as this? He's born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born by the inward working of the Spirit in her body, so that that one who comes from her will truly be called the Son of God. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. But not only that, you've got to go back a little bit. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Yes, Mary, he is truly the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He is the inheritor of the promises that were made to David. A messianic ruler who is both God and man, and as man descends through David's line in order to reign over the true Israel of God. Now the house of Windsor may pass, just as the houses and lines of kings and emperors across the globe and down the centuries have come to nothing. But there is a king who now sits on the throne of David who shall never be toppled. There will be no successors, and he will gather his people from every kingdom, tribe, tongue, and nation. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it. And then you see the rule of his kingdom. To order and establish it with judgment and justice. Now again, I think anybody who looks, I hope, with thoughtful, careful, and fair and honest eyes will be grateful for the integrity of the Queen of this country. Most of us, I think, have lived through some of those speeches, the Annus Horribilis, and the way that she responded to the most terrible year of her life and reign. You've heard the way that she has spoken. You've heard perhaps some of the stories and the rumours of how she's given some of her prime ministers a dressing down because of their behaviour or their policies. But not all her ministers have served her well. And not all her governors have perhaps done what she would have had them do. And there is much that is wrong in her kingdom. But Christ's kingdom displays all the virtues of divine and royal rule. Justice and righteousness. The principles, the processes, the procedures, the government, it is all good and right and just. The best of monarchs cannot ensure in this world that the kingdom as a whole will proceed righteously. But this king rules over all. He has ordered and established his kingdom. He has put it into form. It is well managed. He has adorned it and beautified it with judgment and justice. Not mere force. There have been a lot of tyrants and dictators who've managed to get their kingdoms or empires into some fashion, some kind of order, some kind of sequence by their own oppressive tyranny. Some of you perhaps have read the histories of men like modern dictators like Hitler or Stalin. Some of you might wonder what it's like to be President Putin at the moment, desperately trying to keep his grip on everything in his empire. Stalin, it seems, barely slept for weeks at a time. He had to be the spider at the centre of the great web. This poor, weak mortal, trying to keep his eyes on everyone and everything with great streams of material flowing into the centre so that he could be the one who made every judgment and took every decision. And what did we find? Lord Acton's dictum proved that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Except for one. Because he is the God-man. And in him there is no sin. In him there is no unrighteousness. In him there is no injustice. In him no unfairness. He rules not merely by the right of strength of arms. He rules because he is the king over all, because of his goodness, because of his mercy. He has shown what it is to be a king, sacrificing himself for his people. He is righteous in every intention, righteous in every action. He reveals the righteousness of God to us. What does it look like for God to be righteous? It looks like Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. He honours the righteousness of God. Throughout his life, he serves in spotless obedience, never falling short of the glory of God, even up to the very point of honouring the holy law of God and taking to himself both the sins of his people and the judgment that those sins deserve, so that the wrath and the curse that you and I ought to receive because of our sins falls not on us, but on him. There is the justice and the mercy of our King. He bestows upon us a righteousness, not just a righteousness that might please God, but the very righteousness of God himself, for he gives us his own righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he works righteousness. Why, Christian, do you do any good thing? Why are you not as miserable and as wretched and as wicked as you could be? It is because our King has poured out his Spirit from on high, and he has taken up residence in our hearts. He has made us new, and he works in us an increasing likeness to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ordered and established his kingdom with judgment and justice. No one's ever going to suddenly pull the wool from off our eyes and show us that God's kingdom is a vile and ugly mess. No one's ever going to write a biography of Jesus Christ that shows with any shred of truth that he's not the man that we once thought he was. No one's ever going to uncover some secret web of sins that has marred our Lord and Saviour. His worst enemies toward the end of his life said that they could not charge him with sin. He is the spotless Lamb of God in himself and in his reign and rule. Everything in his kingdom, everything under his care, must be and become righteous and just. And in a world of unrighteousness, in a world of injustice, in a world of cruelty and hardship, this is the King that we need. What of the duration of his kingdom? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Even forever. Can you remember life without Queen Elizabeth II? I know some of you can, maybe just. For most of us, she's just a fixture. She has always been there. Now, she's only been there for 70 years on the throne. Only 70. I hope she makes another two, because then we'll beat the French. Louis XIV apparently ruled for 72 years, and I just think it would be nice if Her Majesty made it past that mark. Now, there may be other kings in other places. She recently went past a Thai monarch of the last century and this, who I think just about reached 70 years. Maybe there have been other kings or emperors, child kings, who've reigned for decades and decades, of which we do not know. But Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II has been on the throne for more than double most of our lifetimes, and quadruple some of them. Some of you grew up with her. You just about remember her father. Perhaps you were there watching the coronation. But your life has more or less run in tandem with hers, and now she is 96 years old. And soon she and we will go the way of all flesh. The crown must pass. Someone else will sit on the throne. Someone else will have the stone of Scone brought down from its place in Scotland to wedge underneath that seat, and will take their oaths and vows of office. Our king has been on the throne for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. No decay. No downfall. No one has ever threatened his throne. There has never been a true rival to him, and there cannot and will not ever be a successor. Daniel chapter 7. One like the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's our king. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. What's our problem with that? We're so mortal. 70 years to us seems like a long time. That's the lifetime that God has said that most of us can expect on this earth. That's the length of time that Queen Elizabeth has been reigning. Can you conceive of a monarch reigning for 100 years? How old must he or she have been when they came to the throne? What kind of reign would they have had? How long did they last? What were their last days like if they reigned? 100 years, we can't even conceive of that. And yet we have a king who has been raised again from the dead and who sits at his Father's right hand. There's a lamb in the midst of the throne, brothers and sisters. Glorious. Perfect, reigning in majesty, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. He is extending his kingdom. He is bringing in his chosen people. He is bringing down his enemies one by one. He is forever blessed, and he is forever blessing. Of the kingdom of our King, even forever, there will be no end. And you might be sitting there saying, surely this is fairy tale stuff. Are you really telling me that in the midst of the pomp and glory, even of a diminished earthly kingdom? And friends, as far as I can tell, this is nothing really compared to the celebration of our Queen's grandmother's Jubilee, Queen Victoria. I mean, she was the Empress of the Isles. She had titles and things beyond anything that our Queen still retains. And still we're stunned by the spectacle. We marvel at the longevity. We appreciate the dignity. And we respect the majesty. But surely this stuff, this is nonsense, isn't it? A kingdom that always advances and never fails. A throne that not only stretches back to David but will now never be empty. A rule of perfect justice and righteousness. A kingdom that never ends. On what possible basis can we believe in such a kingdom? On what grounds can we have any confidence? Why should you bow the knee to such a king as this? Why should you trust yourself to a child born and a son given? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the God of armies. This is the eternal and omnipotent God. And this is his holy jealousy as the God of love. Someone described zeal as love stirred to action by opposition. That may leave out a few things, but I think it's a lovely beginning. What is zeal? Love stirred to action by opposition. Husbands, it's when you see somebody abusing or manhandling your wife. It's when someone tries to push in on your relationship. It's when you see your children being bullied. It's when you see your friends and your loved ones suffering. What's your response? It's your love stirred by opposition. They're mine. And no one lays a hand on them. I am for them and they are for me. We are bound together. Their love is for me and for me only, and I will not share it with anybody else. And so the Lord of hosts looks upon his people and he says, they are mine. I've called them by their name. They belong to me. And I will secure them, and I will defend them, and I will get and I will have their love. It's not the zeal of a man that performs this. How long would the zeal of a man last? How much would the zeal of a man secure? What if Her Majesty could have been zealous like this for her people for 70 years? What would that have done? It's not even the zeal of believers. It doesn't rest upon the strength and the endeavour and the earnestness and the urgency, even of Christians like us. It's not even the zeal of angels. And you think what they might have accomplished. My friends, this kingdom is because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's why we have such a king who is the wonderful counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. That's why we have a kingdom that is always advancing. That's why we have a throne that is never falling. That's why we have a rule that is ever righteous. That's why we have a kingdom that does not end. Because if I can put it this way, the Lord of heaven has put his heart into the establishment of the kingdom of his Son. And he will not let it fail. He has established it. He has given us a king over it. It is his unshakable kingdom because it is fueled by the appetite of the God of all the earth for his own glory in the salvation of those upon whom he has set his love. And that is why you and I can and must and should rest upon this king and enter into this kingdom. Have you honoured Queen Elizabeth II in the last few days? Some of you might say, well, she's not my queen. I don't belong to this kingdom. Then perhaps you're entitled to say, this is nothing to do with me. Have you honoured a greater king? Do you recognise him who is the divine counsellor? Who is the God over all? Whose tender care is over all his people, and who is the Prince of Peace. Do you belong not to Queen Elizabeth, but to King Jesus? Amen. Have you bowed the knee not to a mortal monarch, but to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you entrusted yourself not to the sadly failing strength and fading glory of an earthly house of kings, but to God's Son and David's, to the author and finisher of faith, to the Saviour of the world, to the Lamb of God, to the altogether lovely, to him who reigns on high, to the Alpha and the Omega. He has more and better titles. He has a greater and more lasting kingdom. He has higher and far sweeter blessings than anything that the greatest monarch on this earth could ever offer. My friends, if you don't belong to this kingdom, Then when all other kingdoms fall, you will be swept away. And you will be brought into the horrors of hell because you have not trusted in this Jesus and followed this king. And now the king still calls. Now the king holds out his royal scepter. Now the Lord Jesus on his throne says, come to me, and I will save you, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you life, and I will lift you up, and I will make you a king and a priest to me. Have you come to this Christ? Have you trusted this Jesus? Have you taken this one as your Lord, your King, your Saviour, and your God? If you have, brothers and sisters, where is our zeal? If this is our King, and if this is his kingdom, and if, as it were, God himself has put his heart into its establishment, then how do we serve our God and King? Are you putting your heart into this kingdom and into the service of this King? You cannot establish it, you cannot perform it, you cannot do this work apart from God. But as God builds his kingdom, as Christ extends his territory in the hearts of sinners like us, is it not right that with such a king as this, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, that we should serve him now and forever with all that we are and with all that we have? Amen.